This is the third week in Genesis chapter 1, our third out of four that we're going to have together. Certainly this chapter deserves that much time. In fact, it probably deserves far, far more. We have witnessed God forming the earth and the skies and beyond. He has done so much power by his word, and this form, what was once formless, now has shape. The formless deep in verse 2 was also described as dark, and God has provided for it light. But it was described as void or empty. And now we're going to see days 4 through 6. Where God is going to fill that earth that he just shaped. The living creatures in which time and light and air and water and vegetation was all created for are now going to exist. But in this, we're going to continue to see God's end purpose for doing all of this. That he will be God of a great nation, one saved by his blood, a people that will honor him, that will obey him in all reverence. And it's all seen right here in the first week of creation. So if you'll follow along with me, we're going to start in verse 14. And it reads this. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light and the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, according to their kinds, livestock, and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. May we pray. Our Father, we come expectantly. I pray that you will feed us with your word this morning. Nourish us. God, not only bring understanding, but God, I pray that you'll transform our hearts. In this, Lord, draw us to you. May you leave us awestruck in your power, your creativity, your love. So God, I pray that we would come remembering that this is your word, not ours. All of history is yours. All of creation is yours. We are yours. So do with us what you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to the day four. God has already created light, but up to this point, there's been no sun, no moon. For many critics of the Bible, they get hung up on this and they can't get past it. And even some Christians try to do gymnastics in order to explain it. And I'm not very good at gymnastics, so and you don't want to see it. So we're going to just read it as it's given. In fact, a second century theologian, Theophilus, he said this about day four. He said, on the fourth day, the luminaries came into existence. Since God has foreknowledge, he understood the nonsense of the foolish philosophers who were going to say that the things produced on earth came from the stars. This is second century. So that they might set God aside. In order, therefore, that the truth might be demonstrated, plants and seeds came into existence before the stars. For what comes into existence later cannot cause what is prior to it. As we look into these days, there may be some here who are like, I wish I could just remember which day was what. I want to give you this. It's fascinating how God, in order to, I think, help us too, has given us to them, us, them, in sort of an order. In fact, day one correlates with day four, day two with day five, day three with day six. Really easy to remember. Day one, God creates light. That's usually the one we know. Day four, God creates the sun. Those two go together. Day two, he expands. Remember, he creates that expanse in water. Day five, he fills the expanse in the water. Day three, he creates land. Day six, he creates the land creatures. So in that, I've been able to memorize and remember which day God did what. Up to this point, days one through three, God has been the source of light. He's been the timekeeper. Even without the sun, even without the moon, there's been evening and morning, because I'm pretty sure God can keep track of 24 hours without the sun. He knows. And so he's been the timekeeper. It was he alone that gave light for the sea, for the land, for the vegetation. And I'm guessing with the light of God, the vegetation flourished. And now, though, he is going to pass on that authority and that power to the celestial bodies. He's going to give them that job. He speaks the sun, and he speaks the moon, and he speaks the stars into existence. Our minds can't even grasp the enormity of the stars. And yet he spoke them, and they were. It says he said, let there be these stars, and it was so. Just as he said. He places each of them in their exact place. And it says that he gave us the sun and the moon and the stars for three reasons. He gave us to them for three reasons. The first is to separate day and night. To separate the light and the dark. That word separate means to make a distinction. There is to be a distinction between daytime and nighttime. There's a distinction between light and dark. And you're going to see redemption in that, don't you? Look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. This is the heart of God's law. Right in the middle of all the laws, he says this, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have," here's the word, same word, "separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." He's making a distinction between his people and the rest of the world, making a distinction between a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. He uses the word again in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. And out of all the 12 tribes, he says, at that time, the Lord set apart, there's the word there, he made a distinction, the tribe of Levi, to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. And we know that we are being made into a kingdom, a nation of priests. And he says, I am distincting, if that's a word, people, separating them and making them unto me. And here, he makes a distinction between light and dark. They are not the same thing. Light and dark are not the same. They're divided. They're two separate things. So that's one purpose for the sun and the moon. Secondly, it says that he is going to give the sun and the moon and the stars for signs, for seasons, for years, and for days. So practically, our calendar is based upon the sun and the moon. Our days, our months, our years are all timed by the movement of the earth or the movement of the moon, all this relative to the greater and lesser light, as he calls them. But going even farther than that, the days and the years, they can refer to festivals, to holidays, to holy days. The feasts and the sacrifices of Israel were all based upon the calendar that relied upon these luminaries. If you were here last Sunday evening and Lynn came and told us all this, you know, these other signs that the stars were given to us for in order to point to different parts of redemption and to different parts of history, it's truly mind-boggling. That history was mapped out and God ordained the clockwork movement of every single star up to this point and beyond to show his glory and to show us he owns it all. In the book of Job, God tells us that he created the constellations. He created pictures in the stars. We didn't make that up. Of course, it's been robbed. Evil has stolen it so that we now worship the stars instead of worshiping the creator of the stars. But I think for the ancient world, many generations of people didn't have the Bible, but the story of God was told to them in the stars. Lastly, it says that the sun and the moon were created to bring the earth light. And of course, in light, we know comes life. We could not survive. We could not live in darkness. We need light. Let's just sit on this verse for a second. Psalm 147:4. He determines the number of the stars. Okay, we can't even count them. But he determines all of them. And he gives to all of them their names. He gives to every single one a name. And we look out and we see billions upon billions of these stars, and we're told here that not one of them are outside his dominion or his authority. Because we've already established that in the ancient world, to name something means that that is under your authority, your dominion, right? He's named the expanse, he's named day, he's named night, he's named the sea, he's named land, he's named the sun and the moon, he's named every single star, meaning they're his, and they're right where they belong, and not one of them can move without his permission. And we look up at night, and they're put on display for us, and we're left, who am I that you would even think of me? And he says it was good. The clicker decided it wasn't going to work this morning, so I'm going to read you the notes here. Point number one, the sun, the moon, and the stars in his creation of day four. God gave the sun and moon power and authority as the timekeepers and sources of light. The celestial bodies were to make a clear distinction between light and darkness. And not one of the billions of stars are outside of God's dominion. So the expanse above the earth is now full. Galaxies upon galaxies of stars, planets that surround us, the sun and the moon, all specifically placed and created for a reason. And now he begins to fill the lower expanse, the skies. And he says, I'm going to fill this with flying creatures. I know the ESV in verse 20 says swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above. But literally that means flying things. That may not seem like a clear distinction, but actually in the book of Leviticus, bats are included in that. Bats are not birds. So these flying creatures, those that are going to fill the expanse of our skies, he has made them, intricately designed every single one of them. And the seas. He has made these waters, separated them, clearly defined their borders. And now he's going to fill them with creatures beyond that we even know. He says here, verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures. All right, that phrase is used for the largest of animals in the ocean. And Job, maybe it's referred to what you read as like the Leviathan, this great sea creature that no human being can tame, you know, that is even used in literary ways to identify like the enemies of God, you know, and that God's the only one that can tame it. He's the one who can take it because he made it. These massive animals are often used as metaphors for enemies, but God shows his power and authority over them. Let's look at Job just for a moment. He says here, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? The answer is obviously no. Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Verse 11, which comes later, says, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Thus saith the Lord. That's what he's referring to here. From the biggest, greatest creatures that maybe haven't even discovered. Maybe have become extinct. We don't know. These great sea creatures to the smallest of fish. Everything that takes the sea as their home, he has now created on this fifth day. And he identifies them as separate from one another. Okay? Notice this. He has created things and beasts of the earth, or created them according to their own kind. He specifically makes every individual kind of fish, every individual kind of bird. There is no evidence in Genesis that everything started in the sea. There's no evidence of that. That birds evolved from fish. They're distinct. He makes a clear distinction, clear separation between them. But he doesn't completely fill it, does he? He just makes them after their own kind. I would say he only partially filled the sea and partially filled the expanse because he gives the animals, the birds and the fish, says in verse 22, God blessed them, saying, now be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. He gives them now the authority to continue doing what he had already started. God is no longer going to create out of nothing. He makes them all, and then he gives them the ability to continue filling the earth after their own kind with procreation. I find that fascinating. So after day five, the ocean was not full. The sky was not full. He gave his creation the ability to continue doing that which he began. And in that, it's called a blessing. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. But point number two, we have the winged and the swimming creatures. God created each creature after its own kind. And God gives the creatures the power to fill the earth. They now have the power in themselves to fill the earth. God could have done it, but he chose not to do it that way. And I think there's a clear reason why, which I'll bring up later. But then we get to the sixth day. I'm not going to expound on all of the sixth day today. We're going to come back to it. Specifically about the image and likeness of God. We'll talk about that next week. That's too lengthy of a topic to try to squeeze it in here in a third point. But out of the earth, and notice he says that, verse 24 we're in now, let the earth bring forth living creatures. The earth, out of the earth comes all of these living creatures, these beasts, these livestock, the creeping things. I know there's lots of people here who love creepy things. But again, he made the cats and he made the dogs. There was a distinction, separation after their own kind. He made apes and he made lizards. They're separate. They're different. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians 15. All right, he's talking about the resurrection body, right? He's talking about the resurrection that's to come, and we're going to get a body that's not like the one we have now. He says, for not all flesh is the same. Our Creator says, but there is one kind for humans, and another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. They're different. His creative power is magnificent, isn't it? The care and the beauty of the animal kingdom, their innate abilities, it leaves us breathless. I think as kids, one of our favorite topics in school was always zoology. Just to study these animals and what they can do and how they can survive and how they've adapted and what makes them different. And I mean, living here, people travel to see what we get to see. Living here, it's not uncommon to see an elk or a moose. But has anybody ever, those of us who live here, have you ever seen an elk and a moose and never stopped? You always stop. And we've seen many of them. And yet, for some reason, it just makes us stop and go, wow, that is a massive animal. That is a beautiful creature. It says that not even one of the tiniest of the birds, the tiniest of the creatures, fall without God knowing. Certainly, he loves us, and that's usually what we talk about, but God cares for creation. He loves the animals. They found their genesis in his mind. He thought them up first, and then he made them, and he enjoys them. He loves creation. In fact, very interestingly, after the great flood, he gives a promise. He makes a covenant, and he sets the rainbow and says, I'm never going to flood the world again. But it says that he didn't just make that covenant with Noah. It says he actually made that covenant with Noah, his family, and all of the animals. He loves them so much that covenant was made to the deer. Said, I'm never going to kill off your species again. with water. I won't do it. Psalm 104, starting in verse 14. Look how he cares for the creatures of the world. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them, the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. Separate from the creation of the land animals, though, there's a very distinct break. Because in verse 25, he looks at the animals and he says, it is good. And then he begins to mention humanity. A clear break from the rest of everything else he's created. And again, I'm going to expound on what he says here more in depth next week. But verse 28. And God blessed them. He's talking about man and woman. He created both Adam and Eve, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And again, God gives us power and ability to do that which he's already doing. He began with two and then gave the authority and power over to Adam and Eve to say, now you go and finish what I've started. This earth, I have created it to be filled. Empty and void is not good. Filled is good. Now it's up to Adam and Eve to fill that void. And we're going to talk about that blessing there. But point number three, let's fill in these blanks. The land creatures and humanity. God created each living creature and cares for them. Separate from the creation of the land animals, God specially creates humanity. And God commands Adam and Eve to continue what God had started in filling the void. Let me start here because we know, and if you don't know, I'm going to tell you, sin's going to ruin all of this. Sin's going to ruin it. And here becomes the problem. God creates the celestial bodies. God creates the animals of the field and of the mountains. And he creates the birds of the air. And he creates all of the great creatures of the deep. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God warns us, and he warns Israel. And it says this, therefore watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. That was the warning. I know, God says, I've created these things. Now here's the reality. Romans chapter 1, claiming to be wise, all of us became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We as people are so awe-inspired by creation itself. We're so awe-inspired by the stars that we begin to look to them for answers. Help me with my future. Help me know what to do today. We're so enamored with the great creatures of this earth that we begin to worship them instead. And listen, these things are good. These things are good, and they're made for His glory, but we've ignored Him, and we began to worship that which was made. And in that, we have earned death. That's what God says. I don't think that the command by God for us to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth can be fulfilled simply with procreation anymore. I don't think that can fulfill the command. I don't think that God's rescinded the command. I think it's true still. But if Adam and Eve had happened to have a baby, still blameless before God, they would have had a baby that was a servant of God. Because no sinful nature would have been passed down. No sin would have been present in Cain. He would not have been a murderer. He would have been a worshiper. So, if Adam and Eve had simply procreated in their present state that they were created, just procreation would have fulfilled that command. But the fact is, it doesn't fulfill it now, does it? It can't. I can't imagine God just wants our earth to be full. And yet, billions of people don't even acknowledge Him. That can't be right. Our God, His end goal, His end purpose is to have an earth full of worshipers. That's His desire. It's the whole reason He's creating. It's the whole reason that His glory may be put on full display and that there's a whole earth full of people who say, "Praise be to God, magnify your name." That's the desire of God. Sin destroyed it. According to Google, there's almost 8 billion people in the world today. That sounds pretty full. But what percentage of those give praise to the Lord? I would say it's pretty small. And we can't have fulfilled that command. So as I said, I don't believe He's rescinded the command, but I do believe He reissued it. He told it to us in a new way, a different way, so that there will come a day where there's a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be fruitful and full. Matthew chapter 28, here's what He says to do now. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There will be a new heaven and a new earth in the future. We will not have to live forever in a ruined environment. An environment known for death, run by sin. A place that the devil's called the prince of the power of the air. And filling the new earth will be a large nation of people who will worship God with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their mind and live according to His will. That's the goal of redemption. That's the goal of creation, that there is this earth of people in which God will live among, and He's going to enjoy them. And they're going to find ultimate enjoyment in Him. We have a couple of fairly newborn babies in the congregation, and we celebrate that. But just having those babies doesn't fulfill the command, does it? Now that sin reigns, and it's passed down to every individual, we must train our children up in the Lord. We must. If we are going to be fruitful and fill the earth and multiply, it starts in every single household. It starts in our homes, where we teach and we train and we pray for our children. Procreation is still part of the command. Can't make disciples of people who don't exist. But it doesn't end there. We must serve and preach the gospel to every person. Because notice here, okay? It says in verse 28, and God blessed them and said to them. Do you see where God's blessings are found? In his commandments. God's blessings are found in his commandments. And there's so many times we say, well, his commandments don't mean that much to us anymore. He's fulfilled the law. We're under grace. Blah, 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 blah. That was almost perfect timing. And the world is filled with noise. But God blessed them. And how did he bless them? He gave them a command. He said, do this. That's where my blessing is found. Church, if we are not being faithful in reaching our children for the Lord, if we're not being faithful in reaching people for Christ, then we are living outside of his blessing. You see that? We must go forward and be fruitful and multiply. But there is a nation that God is building. Jesus said, I am building my kingdom and I'm doing it through you. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says, and now I command you, church, go and fill the earth with people that love me. I pray that God would convict our hearts to live for him. And in that, we would find great, great blessing. Let's pray. Our God, your power is immeasurable. Your wisdom uncalculable. You're beyond everything that we can ever even imagine. And you're doing things far beyond what we could think or ask. But Father, that you would love us and care for us so much that we are now a part of your work, I can't even express the honor. Our Father, I repent because we have failed so much. God, this room should be full. And it's because we get so distracted. We're consumed by what the world is consumed with. God, I thank you that you forgive sin and that you restore us and you lift us up. And you empower us and you fill us that we can go and do what you have said to do from the very beginning. Our God, give us that love for you, that we will obey you, knowing that it's the best thing for us. And ultimately, you receive glory for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.